We continue in our studies in the book of Hebrews, and we remain in chapter 4. I again want to read the whole chapter so that we have the context. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll read the whole chapter, and we will stand for God's Word, the reading of God's Word. Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 1. Therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them. But the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest. As He has said, "So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest," although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For He has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all His works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again He designates a certain day, saying in David, "Today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts." For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, and one fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a High Priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. May the Lord bless the reading and teaching of His Word. You may be seated. We continue this week, as we have in recent weeks, to explore what it means to diligently seek the rest that God has for His people. We are to be diligent to enter that rest. And there is still a rest for the people of God. We have noted that eternal security involves eternal direction. And just as the people in the Old Testament wandered in the wilderness, so here we are in the wilderness, and we are not quite yet in the promised land of rest. Our life in Christ, therefore, is active, not passive. It's active, not static. And God, we find in our text today, He's given us several things to help us stay the course. Number one, of course, is He's given us the promise that there's a rest that still remains for the people of God. And then He has given us His Word. Today, if you hear His voice. Then He gave us a description of Himself in which He says, "I see everything, and I understand everything." And now, verses 14 and 15, we are given another help in fulfilling the call of the writer of this book to be diligent, to enter into the rest. Twice we are told in these two verses that we have a high priest. Now, a working knowledge of the Old Testament is probably handy at this point. I just want to remind you of a couple of things. The high priest was the number one person in the world of spirituality. I wonder what answer you would get if you were to ask people walking out of Walmart this afternoon, who's number one on the list in the world of spirituality in today's world? If you asked that of somebody in the Old Testament times, they would say the high priest. The high priest was number one in areas of spirituality. He was the leader of all that would happen in the tabernacle or the temple. He was the only one, of course, who could go into the Holy of Holies part of the tabernacle, and he could only do that one time a year. And it was there that there was this thing called the mercy seat on top of the Ark of the Covenant. and he would go there to anoint it with the blood on the Day of Atonement. And so on this Day of Atonement, the only time that anybody could enter into the Holy of Holies, the high priest was the one who could do that and no one else. The high priest was the God-appointed person who would stand between the Lord and sinful people and bring them together through his ministry. That is the key idea here. Now, what we have here is Jesus being introduced as a help to keep people diligent in entering the eternal rest. In other words, we are told so far in the chapter, we are to be diligent in paying heed to the promise of God. We are to be diligent by paying heed to the Word of God. We are to be diligent by paying heed to the character of God. And now, the great high priest of God, Jesus. It is interesting, isn't it, that the writer of the book has to tell Christians to concentrate on Jesus. You would think that that would just happen naturally. I'm reminded of the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, and he says, "Remember Jesus Christ." I thought Timothy was a pastor. I thought he was somebody who would always be remembering Jesus. And yet we have to be reminded of that, don't we? Where is our focus supposed to be? It is amazing, isn't it, that Christ is so central and important to each of our lives, and how easy it is that he can just slip out of our mind and not enter back in for such a long time. He is Savior and Lord. He's the only hope for sinners. And yet, the writer says, in order for you to be diligent, you need to think about Jesus. And in this case, he wants them to think about Jesus in a particular way. I don't know if you've ever seen those posters or plaques or pictures that have all the various names of Jesus on them. And Jesus is called a lot of different things in the Scriptures. It tells us, of course, that not one word is going to do for such a great Savior. But in those pictures and plaques and pictures, posters, great high priest should be listed there. He wants us to think about Jesus in a particular way here, as great high priest. And somehow that concentrating on Jesus as the great high priest is somehow supposed to spur up in me a diligence to enter into the rest that God still has for his people. So this is not just thinking about Jesus in a general way. He is directing our thoughts very specifically. And in these two verses, I want us to think about a few things, to contemplate the great high priest that is Jesus Christ. First, I want to point out to you that we have a complete high priest in Jesus. We have a complete high priest in Jesus. Our text calls Jesus a great high priest. Nobody was called great high priest in the Old Testament. There was a high priest, but there was not a great high priest. Why is this? Because Jesus is a complete high priest. The high priest would have to continue his ministry over and over and over again. We'll talk about that as we get further along in the book of Hebrews. But Jesus' person is complete, and his work is complete. What do I mean by a completeness in his person? Well, notice how he's described here. He is described as Jesus, the Son of God, verse 14. Son of God, he is divine. We must think about the term son the way that a Middle Eastern person would think of it, not in the way in which we think of it. That when somebody called somebody a son, they were saying that that person had the same resemblance as another person. I tried to find an analogy that might work. I got a couple of them. A family business. If you ever worked for a family business, the son would have the same authority as the father. So it wouldn't be like the father would go off on vacation I worked in one family business in which you always knew during winter there would be this trip to Florida for golf, and it would be about a month long. And so the father would be gone, but guess who stuck around? The son. So we couldn't stand around and just goof off, because the son had the same authority as the father. That's one way to look at it. Another way would be what I would call the DNA aspect. That Christ, being the Son of God, has the same DNA as the Father. This is, I think, what Jesus had in mind when he called the religious leaders of his day in the Gospel of John children of the devil. That does not mean the devil was actually their father. It means that they were exhibiting the same characteristics as the devil in refusing to come to Christ. So Jesus, is in being called Son of God, is being called divine. And this is exactly how the religious leaders saw it. In the Gospel of John, remember, they got mad at him. And they wanted to stone him. And he says, "For what miracle are you going to stone me for?" And they said, "Not for any miracle, but because you call yourself God's Son, making yourself equal with God." See, they understood it that way. They didn't understand it from a childbirth kind of way. But you'll notice that he's also human. See, this is what makes Jesus so complete as a great high priest, is he's not just divine, but he entered fully into the experience of humanity. You see how it's described here? He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. So this was not somebody who looked like a human being, but really was divine. He really was a human being. He entered fully into the human experience, fully God, fully man. Don't expect me to explain it. I can't. But I believe it. Because this is how he is presented. He can, so to speak, if you can imagine it this way, this has such practical implications for us. He can have one hand on humanity, and he can have another hand on divinity. And he can bridge that gap. That's why he's a great high priest. All high priests would stand between sinners and God. To sacrifice sins just to approach God. But here we have someone who is both divine and human. The perfect bridge between a holy God and sinful people. Let me give you a couple of analogies. One, unfortunately, is a sporting analogy. But in the sports world, they, believe it or not, there are these unions in the sports world. I mean unions as in union groups. These player unions. The NFL has a player union. And sometimes they will argue with the owner's group. And they will have to bring in an arbitrator. And you know what? The best arbitrator will always be somebody who was a player, but was also an owner. Because they could understand both sides. Or, how about a labor disagreement? The union has a disagreement with management. Who's going to be the best arbitrator? The one who can understand both sides. One who was part of the labor force, but was also part of the management force. Anybody who has ever worked for a manager who was never a laborer, you know what I'm talking about. Jesus knows both sides. He's divine. He's human. He is a complete high priest in his person, but also in his work. And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this because we will get an opportunity to really look at this later in the book of Hebrews. But for now, I remind you that the high priest had to continue his ministry year after year. Sacrifices, year after year. And yet Christ comes and makes one complete, perfect sacrifice for sin. And yet, there's one ministry that Jesus continues to do. He continues to intercede for his people. Another ministry that the great high priest would do. The great high priest would not sacrifice. He would also pray for the people. And Jesus continues one ministry while another ministry is done. The sacrificial ministry is done. So this great high priest would die for his people. And yet his intercessory ministry is also more complete, isn't it? Because it never ends. See, the high priest would eventually die, right? So you have a pastor and you'd say, well, you know, Pastor so-and-so used to pray for us every day. Why doesn't he pray for you every day now? Well, because he's dead. He's died. He's no longer our pastor. When he was alive, he interceded for us. Jesus is forever alive, which means he forever intercedes. So both of these ministries, sacrifice and intercession, are greater than the high priest. Now look at how Jesus' sacrificial ministry is stated here. Jesus passes through the heavens. Isn't that interesting? Interesting language. Because what would the high priest do with his sacrificial ministry? He would pass through the veil separating the Holy of Holies. Jesus passes through the heavens. He doesn't go through a physical veil. He goes through an eternal one. Can I say it that way? So his finished work is eternally finished. No need to add anything to it. Let's remind ourselves that Jesus' ministry to his people is eternal. The sacrifice is eternal. His intercession is eternal. It never ends. The sacrifice is always good. There's no expiration date on it. And his intercession continues for all eternity. So he will never, ever stop being the complete representative between sinful people and the holiness of God. So please, dear children of God, mark this well. Jesus is a complete high priest. But secondly, I want you to notice that we have a conquering high priest in Jesus. A conquering high priest. He has passed through the heavens. Now, in order for him to pass through the heavens, he would have had to have come down to earth. He would walk through this life. He was tempted in every way that humans are. He would be killed and buried. He would rise again. He would ascend, and he would pass through the heavens. Now, we have two areas here where Jesus is conqueror. The first is as a fully human being. He was without sin. Try that. Just go to, not our mall, because there aren't any stores left in it, but go to a busy mall, stand up on a table and say, I'm without sin. See how that works out for you. He was without sin. He was tempted in every way. In every way. There is not a temptation that you and I face that Christ has not faced. Of course, we see this in Matthew 4, don't we? Jesus is tempted in the wilderness by the devil. Now, we never faced anything like that. I know there are a few people that we might think are personages of the devil that we have to deal with. But never have we had the devil manifest himself and stand before us and tempt us. And Christ, through the written word of God, defeats the devil. And of course, that's the point, isn't it? You got to attach yourself to the conquering Christ, because we fail so miserably. He faced all the challenges of human existence. He was fraught with human frailty. He got tired. He was hungry. He was exasperated with his closest friends. He faced opposition. He dealt with disappointment. His human experience was really human. And there are those who have wrestled with this idea of Jesus being fully human. And there have been arguments on either side as to whether Jesus could have sinned or not. But that's not what we're told to concentrate on. We're to concentrate on him as high priest. In other words, deal simply with the facts. Just the facts, ma'am. Deal with the facts. And the facts is that he was sinless. You can spend way too much time trying to decide whether he could sin or not when you ought to be paying attention to the fact that he did not. I leave all those questions to those who want to ponder that, but this is not a trivial matter, folks. If Jesus is a sinner, then he's under condemnation just like you and me. And that means that he cannot be my substitute. The death he dies, he has to die for his own sin. Ezekiel taught that many years before, did he not? The soul that sins will die. But as the conquering high priest, Jesus faces all the trials and temptations of human life, and he conquers. That is the high priest we need. Now, there's a second way in which Jesus is portrayed as a conqueror here, and that is by his entry into heaven. The one who was brought low as the grave, the one who was Lord of life being put to death, the Creator dying for his creation, the depths that Jesus sank to, only he knows the full meaning of it. We can't even imagine it. If we could imagine ourselves being reduced to some kind of an animal or insect, that won't even come close. Here's the Lord of glory becoming a man and suffering the punishment of sin, and yet where is Jesus now? Where is that body that was laid in the tomb? It's interesting, after he rose from the dead, he said, "Check out my scars." That's my translation, by the way. Take it, these scars. He still had the marks of crucifixion. It was the same body. And so, Jesus not just conquered life, human life, he conquered human death. This is a wonderful text. He was a conqueror in his life in relation to temptation. He's a conqueror of death in view of his resurrection, ascension, and session at the right hand of God the Father. And this is why, not incidentally, by the way, we beg people to attach themselves to Christ. We cannot conquer. Any close, introspective look upon our lives, we know we fall to temptation. I know it's silly, folks. But the minute Teresa walks in with her treats, we fall to temptation. All New Year's resolutions go out the window at that point. But that's true. We fall. We do not conquer. The teaching of the total depravity of human beings is not that we are as bad as we could be. It's just that everything is shot through with sin. We haven't done a perfect thing in our whole life. We've never conquered. We can't stand up and say, everything that I've done has hit the bullseye of the target every time. And yet Jesus was without sin. He conquered in life. He conquered death. And we tell people, you need to attach yourself to the winner. The conqueror. You cannot conquer. You need to place your hand in the nail-scarred hand of him and cling to him as your only hope in life and in death. You must cling to him as the conqueror that you desperately need. We tell people to repent, don't we? We tell them to turn from sin and turn around and follow Jesus because he is the victorious one that every sinner needs. Victory. And he gives it to those who trust in him. It is interesting, as I pondered this idea of the conquering high priest, I thought back to my days of growing up, Sunday afternoons, and my father sitting, laying on the couch, barely awake, watching football on a little black and white screen TV. Yes, I am that old. And I would walk in, and he'd say, "What team are you going for?" And I said, "Which team is winning?" "What team are you going to be on?" You need to be on the team that wins. The conquering Christ. We beg people to attach themselves because we fail. He doesn't. He conquers, both in life and in death. So he is a complete high priest. He is a conquering high priest. And thirdly, I want you to notice that he is a compassionate high priest. A compassionate high priest. He can sympathize with our weaknesses. Is that not a beautiful thought? Isn't it wonderful when we have somebody who can wrap their arm around us and say, I think I know what you're going through. I can sympathize. Have you ever felt your weakness? I mean, really realized how weak you are in a spiritual fashion. Have you ever crumbled before temptation? Have you ever been in a situation where you thought, no one can understand what I'm going through? The old spiritual from the black church, nobody knows the trouble I've seen, but he knows but Jesus. There is one who understands. There's one who not only understands, but friends, he has compassion on us. If you ever get the opportunity to see the updated movie from 2005, the movie Luther, there's a great scene where he's teaching children about the prodigal son, and he says, what makes the father run to the son? Compassion. And he stresses this word so strongly, and it's such a great scene. And I wish I could imitate it because it has such power. What a wonderful word, compassion. Let's understand that Jesus did not need to become human in order to understand all that we go through in our weakness and our temptation. He understands all. He's divine. Let's not forget that. But he did this so that we could understand God better. So we could understand the heart of God better. A God who understands every part of our life. He became like us and entered into the experience of humanity, not for new information for him, but new revelation for us. He did this so we could better understand his compassion. Have you taken a look at the ministry of Jesus as he walked on this earth? He was compassionate, for instance, toward the widow at Nain who was burying her only son. Did you notice that he did something you weren't supposed to do according to the book of Leviticus? He touches the funeral? Stops it? His compassion on Lazarus' family in their grief. Isn't that something? His compassion on the multitudes who needed to be miraculously fed. Jesus did not just decide to set up an all-you-can-eat buffet in the wilderness. He had compassion upon people. Oh, I love his compassion upon the Apostle Peter, who needed prayers of strengthening when he thought he could kill his Lord. I have prayed for you, Peter, that you will not fail. His compassion on the woman caught in adultery. His compassion on the woman at the well. His compassion on the thief dying beside him on the cross. All these people were in desperate need and weakness. And there's Jesus showing us his compassionate heart. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Shame on the Christian. Now I'm speaking about the Christian, the Christ follower. Shame on them if they think that when they have blown it, that Jesus somehow has this big club waiting to knock them upside their head. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He has compassion upon his people. Have you blown it? Have you failed your God? Can you imagine what Jesus must think as you fail in temptation? What's going to keep you diligent? If you think he's got a club in his hand, you are not going to stay diligent. You will toss the whole thing out, won't you? You're never going to get it right enough. If you do stick with it, you're going to have one messed up head once you get to the promised land. That's not what Jesus does. He has compassion on his people. He sympathizes with them in their weakness. What a glorious thing. Now, that's the context. The context is being diligent to enter into the rest that God has for his people. It's eternal rest, and God has given his people help in being diligent. He's so good to us. He's given us His promise, His word, His character, and now His great high priest. And do you see how this great high priest helps us in keeping us diligent? Completely. There is nothing else needed. Sacrifice is complete. Intercession never ends. His high priestly work is eternal. It never runs out and it never expires, and there's nothing to add to it either. If He has done all that we need and continues to do all that we need, should we not persevere? He's a conquering high priest. He's the victor. And if I may say it reverently, when Jesus calls His people to repent, when He calls them to believe the good news, He is calling them to join the winning team. The victory's been won on earth over temptation, in heaven over death and hell. We do not gain the victory. Jesus gains it for us. So we persevere, knowing that our only hope is to hold fast to the victor. And He's a compassionate high priest. He is not standing over us waiting to hit us with a paddle when we fail. He is compassionate. And that is what we need to keep diligent. We will fail the Lord. And rather than having a Lord that bails out on us when we fail, we have a compassionate Lord who sympathizes with our weaknesses. And so we continue to come to Him even in our failure. Even as we fall to temptation and our strength turns out to be weakness, we come to Him, believing in Him, trusting in His compassionate heart. If Jesus was not compassionate, how in the world could we ever continue? And isn't that what the writer says in verse 14? Let us hold fast our confession. What confession? This is one of those times when I would like to stop the reading, the writing of the Scripture and say, would you please explain that? What do you mean by confession? If I have it right, there are two confessions in the New Testament about Jesus. The first one, of course, is Peter's confession that this is the Son of the living God. But then I go to Romans chapter 10, and Paul's instruction is you believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Either way, whether you are saying that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or whether you are saying Jesus is Lord, it's a confession of the sinner to attach themselves to Jesus as their only hope before the living God. Why should we hold fast our confession? Why should we persevere? Why should we keep being diligent to enter into the rest that God has for us? Because we have a great high priest. God has given us the help that we need to get His people persevering. Dear child of God, I want you to think much about Jesus as great high priest. I've only scratched the surface. Let our meditation this morning lead to even more meditation. Focus in on this glorious truth and let that move you to live out your confession in faithfulness toward Christ. And unbeliever, I tell you that you need to know that if you do not repent of your sin and trust Jesus enough to follow Him, you are without a great high priest. You have no help before a holy God that you will one day have to face. I pray that God would grant you repentance for forgiveness of sins and faith to trust with your whole heart this great high priest, the Lord Jesus. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, thank You for being a God who is for Your people and not against them. In light of our failure to live out our confession, and our failure to hold fast our confession, we are grateful that we have such a great high priest, complete in His person and work, conquering in life and in death, and oh, so compassionate. May our meditation spread to more meditation as we contemplate Your goodness as is found in Jesus. And may it be life-changing for Your glory and Your sake. Amen. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.